He made a simple request. Just a simple question. But he made it to the Lord God Almighty. And the instructions were given, and he set out to complete the instructions. It was a very literally bloody affair. He had to cut the animals into two parts, divide them into several animals, but he could keep the birds as they were. So he did as he was instructed. He got several animals, goats and the like, cut them in two, and he had to place them, you know, make a little corridor type thing, a little break, as like a hallway, and he had to put one row of animals on one side and another row on the other side, and a gap in between. And then he waited. And he waited. And he waited until darkness fell. And some of you have heard this story, or you've read it, I'm assuming. And I used to read it too. And had absolutely no idea what was going on. It's found in Genesis chapter 15. And it deals with Abraham. And he said to the Lord, after the Lord said to him, I'm going to, you know, God made this great promise to Abraham. And verse 6 in Genesis 15 says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But right after he asked, or right after that verse, Abraham asked God a question. And he says, after it says that he believed God, he said to God, how do I know that I shall inherit the promise? And that's when God gave the instructions with the animals and making this corridor, as it were. What's going on here? Well, some of you may know, you may have looked into this, into the background. Cutting up animals was the way back in the day Abraham would have known what was going on. Back in the day, that's how they ratified a covenant. The overlord, the person, you had an overlord. In this case, of course, God is the overlord. So the person that the overlord is making, like the landowner would make covenants with the tenants, the ones who use the land. And they cut up these animals, and the person who was doing, the tenant was the one who had to walk through, and by walking through between the animals that were killed and their parts on both sides, what do you think he was saying? If I break this covenant, I'm going to end up just like these animals. That's exactly what it meant. And that's why it was so serious. But there's something very interesting happens in this case. It says that Abraham goes into a deep sleep. And interestingly enough, he, Abraham, doesn't have to walk between the carcasses. All of a sudden, he sees a flaming torch and a smoking pot moving down through between the dead animals. Something different and crucially important is going on. I did not understand this till a very short time ago. And I was doing some studying on it, and I came across it. And in the Old Testament, a light or a torch or a pillar of fire represents who? God himself. The smoke from, remember Mount Sinai came down in fire and smoke. The torch, the burning torch and the smoking pot represents divinity. Divinity was passing through between the dead animals. And this is loaded with significance. And we'll get into this more. The sermon is called The Prototype of Justification. I could have kept going with the title, but it was too long. So I could have added by faith. Prototype of justification by faith. And the prototype in Scripture is Abraham. Because we know, as we read in the Scripture reading, that Paul takes Abraham and lifts him up very high as the preeminent example of faith, belief in God, justification, righteousness by faith. Doesn't he? And Paul actually quotes Genesis 15:6 in chapter 4 of Romans that was read earlier. It's very, very interesting. And as we look into this, first thing I want to do, now some of you have talked about this for years, justification by faith, sanctification by faith, and then ultimately it'll be glorification and all this stuff, and we get bogged down with the words sometimes. The message today is on justification by faith. You've got to keep that in mind. It is not dealing with sanctification. I might do that the next time because I am coming back. So maybe I won't come back. No. What does it mean? Let's give a reminder because some of you already know this. To justify or justification simply means, it's a legal term, and it simply means to declare righteous or not guilty, to credit something to someone's account that they don't really have. Justification by faith. And I like how Ellen White puts it. She says, this is a loaded definition, justification by faith is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust. That's beautiful, isn't it? The work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust. Because man likes to take glory. It's part of how we're made. And doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. You should memorize that. I memorized that a long time ago. Justification by faith is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man, mankind, that which is not in his power to do for himself. And what's that? What is it that he can't do for himself? He can't make himself righteous. There's far more to this than we realize. For some reason, this has been pressing on me lately because I don't think I really, I think I understand it, and then the way I live tells me I don't really grasp it. I understand it in theory, but I find it hard to slip away from it in practice. And I forget the foundation. This is the foundation of Christianity. If this is mixed up, our entire Christian experience will go off the rails. It will go off the rails. So to get rid of guilt, to get true righteousness, because if there isn't righteousness, there's no chance of salvation. Only the righteous can be saved. I think sometimes we forget that, and there's a lot to this. We often say, oh, we're wearing the robe. We're wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. We're quite familiar with that. It comes from the Gospels, of course, where Jesus told the parable, you don't have the robe, you're not coming in. You cannot inherit the kingdom if you don't have the robe. And from Christ's object lessons, we read that this robe of Christ's righteousness, first, it's woven in heaven, and it has in it not one thread of human devising. Not one thread. So you got a full robe, and not one thread is of human devising. Amen. Can we say amen? Not one thread is of human devising. And we don't like it, do we? Because we like to put a little part in anyway. Let me do a sleeve, Lord. Something. Let me have a part in this. Let me do something. Because we want to do something. But we're talking about justification today. So keep that in mind, which is the ground of our salvation. Let's read Romans 4, 1-5 again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 4, 1-5. We're going back to Abraham here because we have to look at a few things regarding Abraham. Romans 4, verses 1-5. I'm reading from the New King James Version. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. That's good, eh? For what does the scripture say? And this is quoting Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all it says. It never doesn't say he did anything else. It simply believed the promise that God gave him. More about that later. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Do you feel you have a debt before God? That's an interesting concept. I'm not going to go into that as much. But to him, verse 5, who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Boy, this is it's a big deal here, isn't it? Now, we have to be careful. Because everything that Paul writes, what Paul writes, I should say, cannot be taken in isolation. The entire book of Romans needs to be studied at the same time. So you see where he's going. He's making an argument from chapter 1 right to the end of the book. So keep that in mind. The first half of the book mainly deals with justification. Then he gets into sanctification and what that means later. So here we have it. He even says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now, I got a question. Was Abraham a righteous man? Be careful. Did Abraham live a righteous life? Most of the time. Did Abraham sometimes get off track? Did he? Now, it's very interesting because Paul says later in Romans that Abraham's faith did not waver at all. He says his faith did not waver, even though Sarah was old and all this stuff. His faith did not waver, and he's the prototype example of faith because he was old enough, Abraham. And yet, when I read Genesis and see the account of Abraham, I find some issues. I'll name two or three. Just keep this in mind now. I want you to think today. Nothing wrong with thinking. There was a famine. Shortly after he got to what became Israel, there was a famine. Now, God had already led Abraham all the way from Ur of the Chaldeans. He took this great journey and ended up, and he told him where to settle. A famine comes into the land, and Abraham, for some strange reason, he doesn't consult with God, and he decides on his own to go down to Egypt. Should he have gone to Egypt? Would you have gone to Egypt? I've been down to Egypt pretty quick because everything was starving. The cattle were dying. He lived off cattle and sheep and goats. Everything was dying. He had hundreds of servants. I would have gone to Egypt because I probably would have followed my human wits. And I would have concluded, well, the Lord gave me common sense and I'm going to use it. I hear there's no famine down in Egypt. Of course, they had the Nile River. There's food down in Egypt, so I'm going down. But God wasn't in it. God could have provided for Abraham, couldn't he? Somehow. So he kind of faltered here, and then he goes down to Egypt and he says, Sarah, you're absolutely gorgeous. You're drop-dead gorgeous. Now, she was probably 65 years old at this point, but she was still gorgeous. And he says, Sarah, don't tell them I'm your husband, because you know what the Egyptians are like. And sure enough, say you're my sister, and of course she was half his sister, but he's deceiving. He's not being upfront. A righteous man is now dealing in deception. And he goes in, and sure enough, the Egyptians see her, the crowd in the court, and they tell Pharaoh, and they say, the Bible says, she's absolutely gorgeous. You need her for yourself. So apparently back then you could take anybody. If you were in a position of power and you saw someone that looked good, you could take them. And Abraham knew that, and that's why he was scared. So he figured, he was concerned about saving his own skin. Because he says so. He said, they'll kill me. Pharaoh will kill me and take you. Talking to Sarah. And of course, the Lord had to intervene. And you know what? Wouldn't you know it? Later on, when he went back to where he's supposed to be, he did the same thing again. With another king, a minor king, Abimelech. He did the very same thing for the very same reason. Maybe he should have married an ugly woman. Because he was losing it here on this stuff. And again, he didn't trust in God. And then, of course, the big one. Abraham, I don't think it's going to work. This is Sarah talking. It's not going to work, Abraham. I'm not having any kids. It's all done. And she says, you're going to have to take my servant, this lovely little Egyptian maid. You're going to have to take her and have the child through her. That's not what God told Abraham, was it? And for some strange reason, Abraham listens to Sarah and gets in with Hagar, and sure enough, before you know it, she's pregnant. And you know what? They all thought it was the promised child, even Abraham. Isn't it interesting? And here's the point. Instead, if in this case, trusting God implicitly and fully, Abraham did what we often do. We try to help God along. See, God had given the promise and 25 years had elapsed and they're not getting any younger. It's a little bit like the Gideon story. Bring it down until there's nothing left that man can do. And all the glory will go to God. And this is what he's doing. God is training Abraham and teaching him all through his life. And it's very, very interesting to me how this works out. We need to go back to the vision. Now, before I mention the vision, was the general trend of Abraham's life in the right direction? Yes. We only have two or three examples of where Abraham went astray. Because like all of us, Abraham had things to learn. And his faith was deepening. And because he believed God and was declared righteous does not mean that he never ever faltered anymore. Some people think that when you give yourself to God and you start growing, if you're really with the Lord, you will never ever show any sign of anything that might be less than ideal ever again. Is that your life? Maybe some of you here are like that. I don't know. Maybe you've lived that perfectly white life ever since you gave yourself to God. Boy, I wish I could say that. I can't say it. It grieves me many times that I can't say it. But God, did God forsake Abraham because of this foolishness? God even intervened to save him from his own folly. Didn't he? Did he suffer consequences? Oh, yes. They're still going on today. Ishmael and Isaac. Way thousands of years later, is still going on. But God's purposes could not be altered. Not really. Not the one that he was after. Let's go back to that weird story in Genesis 15. I'd like to read that because some of you are not really familiar with it. I got to read it because it's so different. It's so unusual. But it's the beginning of, really, it's the beginning, the hints of justification by faith in the scriptures. Genesis 15. Turn with me so that you don't think I'm making it up as I'm reading it. So we'll start with verse 6. God is talking to Abram, giving him promises and stuff. And then it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, Lord speaking, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's not even completely believing God right at the start. He wants proof. He wants something to confirm the promise that God had already made, that he believed and was accounted righteous because he believed. But right away, he got a question. You ever do that? I have. But Lord, you know, we got to come to grips with this stuff because in our humanity, we often struggle, don't we? So he said, God speaking, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These were all part of the sanctuary service animals, by the way. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. I'm not sure what reason is for that. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Because, of course, they'll always come, won't they? Always interfering. Boy, probably a few lessons there too. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. This is a prediction, of course, of the slavery in Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, which, of course, he was. How many of you know that Abraham actually had several more wives after Sarah died? I think it was 8. Probably didn't know that, did you? But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now here's the part. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And it says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God was confirming the covenant. And this is the loaded part. In essence, he's saying the divine presence is passing through and God is declaring that he will be responsible for the salvation of man. And he is willing. It's interesting that Abraham didn't go through. It's God that went through, because it's almost like God is risking the divine unity. And was the divine unity separated in our salvation? Yes, it was. Where? At the cross. It wasn't permanent, but Jesus called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The divine unity, the Godhead, was risked to save you and me. That is the basis of the covenant. It's the basis of justification, and it's the basis of our faith. God cannot lie, because God gave himself so that you and I would not have to die an eternal death. It's astonishing. And God was trying to get this through to Abraham. I don't think Abraham even understood what he saw. I really don't. And I think it only became clearer when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And some people say, well, what a terrible thing for God to ask a man to do, to sacrifice his only son. God had a bigger purpose in mind. He was teaching Abraham about the coming Savior. God will provide a lamb. God will provide himself as the lamb. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. It's amazing. The scriptures are amazing, aren't they? You know, things, and that's why Paul was so eager to get across and so urgent to get across, because many of his readers were Jewish. And they were so proud of the fact, oh, we got Abraham's blood. We've got Abraham's blood. We're the seed of Abraham. But Paul says that the offspring of Abraham, he says, is not many, but one. I don't know if you remember reading that. One, and he calls that one offspring Christ. And therefore, those who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham. If you don't believe me, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is a lot of good stuff. You need to study this more, by the way. This is only the first class of the semester. The rest you have to do on your own. Galatians 3, verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises made. The Jews had it mixed up. He does not say, and to seeds, small s, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And then he says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And here's according to the promise. So what shall we say about all of this? The Jews thought they could be justified and be righteous before God because they were of Abraham's seed, small s. They had Abraham's blood. Remember how upset they got when Jesus challenged them? And he told them, they said, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus says, your father is actually the devil. So talk about using tact. No tact directly, he told them, because they were losing the focus. It had nothing to do with their temple worship. Justification by faith is not based on anything that we can do anywhere. But sometimes I think we fall in the trap of thinking that it does. It's got nothing to do with my devotional life. It's got nothing to do with my church attendance. It's got nothing to do with my prayers. It has nothing to do with anything that I could come up with to try to commend me to God. Nothing. We are justified because we believe what God said. Believe what he did. Period. Now, that belief has serious implications, of course. But I'm not discussing that today. So if you go to Pharaoh and say that I'm preaching cheap grace, have I ever said grace was cheap? It's the most expensive thing because it cannot be calculated. It costs the life of the Son of God himself. That's how expensive grace is. And I hope we don't forget it. And I hope that we just keep this in mind. Abraham finally figured it out when he saw the ram caught in the thicket. It's amazing that God took him through that experience to teach him the beauty of salvation. It's amazing. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you have made with us, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you that we have the glorious opportunity, like Abraham, to actually believe that you are the only source of salvation and of righteousness. Any righteousness that we do have actually comes from you. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on each person today. May we rejoice in our salvation, and may we go forth to the glory of your holy name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.